Okay, Second Peter chapter number 2. Second Peter chapter number 2. There's no way to fully enjoy the songs that we sing in our church about the victory wrought for us by Jesus Christ without a proper appreciation of who and what the enemy is. I mean, how can you be excited about your sins being forgiven if you have bought into the cultural idea that nothing is sin or sin is not bad? How can you be excited about a song that ends in a climax stating that Jesus Christ has conquered hell if you've bought into this liberal notion that there is no hell? And so last Friday morning we taught on how we can have victory over temptation so that we can please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and enjoy life more abundant. And when you teach a lesson like that, if there are people visiting our church for the first time, chances are they're not going to be very pleased to hear such a message like that. They might say, man, I went to the trouble to get up this morning and go to church because I wanted to hear something that would make me feel good. And this is what I get. Well, look, if sin, if death, if hell, if Satan are not your enemy, there's nothing in the Bible for you to get excited about. Because in the Bible we have real victory for people who are fighting real enemies. It's a thrill to know that Jesus saves if you believe that without him, you and others are lost. If you just believe people die like dogs and that's the end of them, or if you believe that everybody goes to their own kind of heaven, then what's the big deal about Jesus saving people, right? So as hard as it is to get this across, you can't enjoy the positive if you don't understand and rightly evaluate the negative. How can you be excited about going to heaven if you weren't going to hell previously? How can you be thrilled about being freed from sin if you thought you just had some emotional troubles or you were born in underprivileged conditions? So let me try to give it in terms that people can understand, I hope. From John Wayne through Charles Bronson to whoever the heroes are today, these movie people, they know what they were doing. You don't present the marvel of the hero in the first 30 minutes of the film. You present the horrific nature of the bad guy first. And once you draw the audience into how bad the bad guy is, now they're ready to cheer when the good guy comes along and takes out the bad guy. In modern preaching, though, we have eliminated the bad guy. And then we wonder why nobody's cheering for the good guy. I mean, look, the deliverer is a thrill. A thrill if you have something to be delivered from. The Redeemer is a blessing if you need to be redeemed. The Savior is glorious if you need to be saved. But as we exalt and promote self-love and humanism, one man said it this way: once you deify man, the unintended result is that you humanize God. And so with every knot whereby we elevate man, we lower God to accommodate that view of man. So Bible preachers and Bible teachers are in a very awkward and difficult situation in our day and age because our churches are fighting fights that might be good fights, but they're not the best fights. The enemy of our nations is not high taxes or low taxes. The enemy of our nations is not union or non-union. The enemy of our nations is not this political party or that political party. The enemy of our nations is a rejection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. And all of this bondage comes with it. And so I've got to appeal to you as we go through 2 Peter chapter number 2. This is the Word of God. And it's written to warn you not about political parties, and it's written to warn you not about social movements of men, and it's written to warn you not about economic ups and downs. It's written to warn you about people who would teach you to believe and live by something that is not biblical. Now, another thing we need to talk about, just so we can get oriented here. There are churches today, and you might go in there, you might actually think that the emphasis in the teaching there is spiritual, and it actually passes for spiritual, but it's not biblical. So here's what you'll find. You have all these opinions and rules and convictions, and they'll determine, based on those convictions and rules and opinions, who is worldly and who is not. So when you get out your Bible, and you find out that worldly is never used in reference to a person. Nobody in the Bible is worldly. I mean, look, we're not concerned with who's worldly and who's spiritual and who's a little of both. You know, we're concerned with what's right and what's wrong. If the Bible says, "Thou shalt not," and someone does it, we don't know if they're worldly. We don't know if they're heavenly minded. We don't know if they're having a bad day. What we know is that what they are doing is not right. And so we want to correct that so that what they're doing can be right. If what someone is doing lines up with the Bible, you know, their hair might touch their collar, their hemline might be a half an inch shorter than your daughter's hemline. We don't know if they're worldly, heavenly minded, or on medication. What we know is that what they're doing is right, or what they're doing is wrong. That's it. Okay? So our purpose in opening the Bible and teaching the Bible is so we can see what does God say is right. And how can we bring our lives in line with what God says is right, as opposed to trying to exalt ourselves by saying, they're worldly, meaning I'm not. Look, we can't walk out of here this morning spiritual if we're carnal. And you're not going to walk out of here carnal if you're spiritual. I have no control over that as your pastor, but what I can do is show you from the Bible what is right and what is wrong, and appeal to you to do what the Bible says is right, and to abandon what the Bible says is wrong. Because then, and only then, can we know that we are pleasing God, not meeting our own self-determined standard of spirituality. Let's let God decide that. So here's what we've got to have. We've got to have the right enemy in order to enjoy the right victory. And we've got to have the right authority in order to enjoy the right blessing. If my authority is what I think, that's an entirely subjective and ever-changing standard, isn't it? If my authority, though, is what God says, that is an unchanging, unbending, unwavering standard of truth that I can anchor to. Now, here's what we can do this morning. We could form a circle and start a spiritual discussion, and we could just give you all an opportunity to speak and go around that circle, and we could say, well, here's what I think. Well, I think. Well, I think. Well, the way I see it, well, in my view, in my opinion, or we can take a fixed point of reference and know where right is, and know where wrong is, and know where truth is, and know where error is. Now again, here's the problem. Here's the problem. In any church congregation, not everybody is interested. I'll say we're going to learn how to do right. Yeah. We're going to have a class on witnessing. We're going to study the Bible. Oh, how long is that going to take? Now, again, if you got the right enemy, you'll want the right victory. If you don't have the right enemy, there's no appeal in the right victory. So in our passage, the Bible says, let's look at it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they, who is the they in your life? Okay, there's a we and there's a they. Your interest in preaching, your interest in the Word of God, your interest in a Bible teaching church is going to be largely determined by who the they is in your life. Who's your we and who is your they? If your they is a certain political party, there's nothing here for you. If your they is rich or poor, there's nothing here for you. If your they is people who teach something false, they teach something false and not what the Bible teaches, then there's something for you here. We can learn something today about that. Okay? Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. That means they have impressive, pretty talk, but there's nothing to it. Okay? That swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. That's unrestrained pursuit of lust and appetite. Those that were clean, those that were escaped from. Now watch, I'm going to skip something. Those that were clean escaped from error. That is not what it says. Escaped from them who live in error. Okay, there's a difference. You all probably know people who got saved about the same time you did. And then over the years you watched as one by one, most of them quit going to church and they never came back. You know why that happened? They all got clean. They all escaped from error, but the majority of them did not escape from them that lived in error. They wanted to go to church, learn the Bible, do some Jesus stuff, but not be separated from those who didn't believe what the Bible teaches. And that influence and that fellowship and those voices began to chip away at their cleanliness and began to draw them back into that which they had already escaped. And they're drawn back into it. For example, I know a lot of Christians that really, especially Americans, I don't know if you may not even have heard of them, but American Christians, for some reason, they're attracted to Rush Limbaugh. They like to listen to Rush Limbaugh on the radio. Well, did you know that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil? Did you know that the Bible says that covetousness causes men to lose their way spiritually? All right, then how are you going to get closer to Jesus and serious about living for the Lord, listening to a rich guy like Rush Limbaugh commenting about the way things ought to be in the nation? A guy like that, he's not preaching Jesus. He's preaching money, covetousness, which is idolatry. How many of you know Rush Limbaugh? One, two, okay. All right. Now, a steady influence of someone whose enemy is not the Bible's enemy, whose victory is not the Bible's victory, is going to begin to lure you back into a battle and a world and a situation from which you were once clean escaped, when what really mattered to you was Jesus. People are going to heaven, and people are going to hell. That's bigger than anything else in your newspaper, and it's not even in your newspaper. From them who live in error. Now, what is our objective? Our objective is to plead with parents and grandparents, and then have them join us in pleading with young people to do what? Stay clean. Now, what is the allurement or the attraction of young people who aren't under this kind of preaching and this kind of influence? What do they say? Not the lost kids at the schoolhouse, the saved kids at the schoolhouse, at the church, rather the church house. They say, oh, you have to do that? Oh, you can't go there? Oh, we used to feel that way, but then we got out from under that. Now we're free. They're appealing to what Jesus delivered you from and saying, well, we love the Lord as much as you. We just couldn't care less what he said. In so many words. But we're free. We're free. All right? We're going to find out about free in this lesson today. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Here's one way you could say it. There is no independence, but there is a choice of bondage, according to the Bible. And it won't take me long to show you this. The faster you look, the faster I can show you. All right, the thing is, you are going to be somebody's servant. You are. You are going to be the servant of some philosophy, some manner of life, some group of peers, friends, some influence, some pressure, and whatever it is, it's going to have you under its control. The Bible says there are those who say they are free, but they are servants of corruption. And there are those who say they are free, and they are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody is independent. So the question is, whose servant are you going to be? What do they promise? Liberty. What is their objective? To get you to fellowship with sinners. Their cry, you will find their cry in Psalm number 2. Psalm 2. Let's start now to look at these Bible references to back up what I'm saying here. Their cry is found in Psalm number 2. Can I give you an example? Because it perfectly illustrates the point, and it'll cause you to either say, that's right, preacher, I see exactly what you're talking about. Or it will cause you to say, well, why do you have to say that? And that's exactly what we're talking about. A couple of years ago, or maybe a few years now, I don't remember when it was, but I remember reading in the news, or maybe I heard it on the radio probably, a report on the radio about Miss America pageant. In one of the Miss America pageants, Miss California, who claimed to be a Christian, and there's no reason we shouldn't believe her, but she made a bold stand during the pageant against homosexual marriage. And the Christian community, they thought that was great. They applauded her for taking that bold stand against homosexual marriage. But the problem is she took that stand 30 minutes after she prostituted herself in a string bikini on stage for money. Again, what is your point of reference? Is it the Bible? Or is it, well, we're a little bit better than the world, so we're Christians. I mean, look, somebody needs to deliver that girl from people that are teaching her to use her barely clothed body to make money. Someone should tell her that that is not compatible with a Christian testimony. Now, did she take a right stand on homosexual marriage? Well, yes, but it's probably not going to stand very long. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that there's a Bible that says how a young lady is to conduct herself. And then there's a world that says, well, there's that preaching again and that critical negative talk. I mean, give that girl a break. She loves the Lord. She said so. Somebody is trying to lure you back in to a dirty mindset and a dirty world and a dirty life that Jesus helped you to get out of. So it just seems to me that good, strong, consistent Bible preaching would have helped that girl a lot more than pageant organizers, hairdressers, and makeup artists. I'm not saying she's not saved. How can I know that? I'm saying that her influence, what has influenced her, has taken her to a place that is very wrong, according to what the Bible says. And she needs a better influence to get out of the situation that she finds herself in. But you're just going to have to decide, who is your we and who is your they? Okay. All right, the Bible says in Psalm number 2, again, here's the cry, Psalm number 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their, who's there? The Lord and his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what are they saying? They're not denying that the Lord is the Lord. They just don't want him binding them. He can be God if he wants to, but he's not going to tell us what to do. Now they're is a they in my life. So I don't know what your we is and who your they is. You have to decide that for yourself. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend I know, because I don't. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what's important to you. But the they in my life, meaning they're not someone I would include in my we, you understand? It's they. Okay? The they in my life wants me to yes, believe in Jesus. Yes, go to heaven, read your Bible, but not act as though God is supposed to run every area of my life theirs. They want the God of the mega church. Okay, they want the God of the positive televangelist. And that allurement, it's constant. It's ongoing. It's always there. It's nonstop. They want me to consider myself in bondage to God, chained and oppressed. But my Savior, they want me to look at my Savior as though he's keeping me down, and I need them to help me out of that situation and rescue me, set me free from this Bible. So that's what's out there. That's my they. It's nonstop. But let me show you where liberty comes from. Psalm 119. And Isaiah 61. Psalm 119. And Isaiah 61. Psalm 119, verse number 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know what the Bible says? Here's a man who is desiring the Lord to control his every step. And he considers that to be liberty. He doesn't consider it bondage. He considers it liberty. He doesn't consider it oppression. He considers it freedom. Just depends on who your we is and who your they is. All right? Isaiah 61, verse 6. Acts 61, verse 1, rather. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am come to set you at liberty and to let you out of the prison. Out of the prison. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All those rules, all those regulations, free. It just depends on to whom do you desire to be in bondage. I love my wife. I do. Hope I don't need to convince you of that. I need to convince her of that sometimes. My wife loves me. But you know, the Bible says the wife is bound to the husband, and the husband is bound to the wife. And neither one of us considers that to be a problem, because we love each other. Now, if you talk to two people who don't love each other, oh man, this ring, I tell you, this ring, it's like a ball and chain, man. I tell you, this old lady, I can't get free of her. All right, so how is it that two people can be in a relationship that, yes, the Bible calls bondage, you're bound, and want it, you want that relationship to last forever? And two other people can be in that same husband and wife relationship, and they want it to end in 5 minutes. Depends on who your we is and who your they is. I am in bondage to Jesus Christ, but I used to be in bondage to sin. I am owned by Jesus Christ, but I used to be owned by the devil. I don't consider that to be a bad thing, to be the property of Jesus. Now, if you do, when those voices come your way, they're going to allure you. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. We're talking about liberty. John chapter number 8. John 8. And we're going to back up and get the context here, because I don't want to just quote the text that all the conservatives quote without reading the context. Verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what everybody says, saved or unsaved, liberal, conservative, left-wing, right-wing, they all say, "Hey, you know, the truth shall make you free." That's not what the Bible says. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now watch this, verse 33. "They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Isn't that an amazing thing? They were in bondage to the Midianites. They were in bondage to the Philistines. They were in bondage to the Chaldeans. They were in bondage to the Babylonians. And as they speak here, they're in bondage to the Romans. And they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." You know why? Because if you enjoy the situation that you are in, you don't view that situation as bondage. If you enjoy your drug addiction, if you enjoy your alcohol addiction, if you enjoy your sinful life, and somebody comes along and says, "You know, Jesus can set you free from that." What? Set me free? Man, I am free. It's you Christians that can't do anything. Right? Isn't that right? That's the way it goes. Now, if somebody gets saved, gets born again, gets in the Bible, gets excited about Jesus, then it's, "Man, you mean we have something Friday night we can attend? We can do something for Jesus? Great, sign me up. Saturday night, great, sign me up. Sunday night, great, sign me up. Prayer meeting, Bible study, great, sign me up." Oh, you have to do all that stuff? What are you talking about? I'm not in bondage. But someone who considers Jesus an oppressor says, "Oh, you don't have to go to every service. You don't have to listen to all that preaching. They got too many rules down there at that church. I mean, you're supposed to be free in Christ, aren't you?" I mean, look, it all depends upon who your we in and who your they are. These people are slaves, and they're saying, "We were never in bondage." And Jesus says, "I'll set you free if you obey my word." And then they say, "Free? What do you mean free? We don't want you binding us up." Just all depends. All depends on who's your enemy and who's your savior. All depends on what your victory is and what your defeat is. Now, let me show you something interesting. It is to me. If it's not to you, then I hope you come around. Acts chapter 24. I mean, look, you have to get the orientation. None of that other stuff matters to me. People are going to heaven. People are going to hell. And so who wins the World Cup does not matter to me at all. People are going to heaven and people are going to hell. So what political party is stealing more of your money than the last political party stole before the next one steals more than that? That's completely out of my control. Completely out of my realm of influence. I can't get drawn into stuff like that. I can do something about lost people going to hell. I can do something about Christians needing to know the Bible. I can do something about the influence of false religion. I can do something about that. I can't fix the rest of that stuff, though. All right, Acts 24. Let me show you something. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's in prison. Acts 24, verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. All right, so then he gets moved to another jail, Acts 27, verse number 3. Acts 27:3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. This man is a prisoner. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's under guard. You know what he wants to do? What he wants to do, he wants to have Christian fellowship with his Christian friends. He gets to have Christian fellowship with his Christian friends. And it's called in the Bible being at liberty. How about that? He could do what he wanted to do within the restraints imposed upon him by the powers greater than himself. Fine, I'm at liberty. You know, I was a U.S. Marine for 8 years, and during that time I belonged to the Marine Corps. And during my basic training, they told me when to get up, they told me when to go to sleep, they told me what I was going to eat, they decided what kind of haircut I was going to have, they told me what kind of clothes to wear. But then when I graduated from training, there were times when they gave me liberty. I still belonged to the Marine Corps. I still had to wear my hair within regulations. I still had to wear the uniform. I still had to be back on station at this time. I still couldn't do this and couldn't do that. Why was it called liberty? Because within the restraints of your authority, you have time to do what you want to do. And they call it liberty. You know something? I belong to Jesus Christ. I am His. And that places me under restraint, under authority, under government. But within that, I get to do everything I want to do. I mean, look, I only lose my liberty when I'm in rebellion against my authority. As long as what my authority allows is the same thing as what I desire, I'm not in bondage. Paul said, well, there's prison walls over here, church walls are over there. If I was in the church walls, I'd want to teach the Bible. If I'm in the prison walls, I get to teach the Bible. Who cares what kind of walls they are? If I was within church walls, I could fellowship with believers. Inside the prison walls, they're letting me fellowship with believers. Who cares what kind of walls they are? I'm getting to do what I want to do. I mean, look, this Bible, it's not binding, restricting, cruel rules and regulations unless you don't agree. Then it's a problem. But if you agree, so what? It's God's world. It's God's universe. He loves me. He knows what's best. Every choice I ever made was wrong. Everything I ever did on my own turned out bad. Let me just follow the Lord. I'm fine with that. Then somebody comes along and says, why do you have to do what God tells you to do all the time? As opposed to what? Let you tell me what to do? Let's see, God or a rebellious 17-year-old? Who's it going to be? I think God. I think God. Oh, you're just in bondage. Yes, to the Lord. Not to you and not to your little group. You know, nobody's independent. Why do you have to do what the preacher says? Why do you have to do what your friends say? Do a search sometime for street preaching on YouTube and check out the reactions of people who are confronting the person who's out there preaching the gospel to the lost out there on the street. They'll say things like, well, I'm a Christian and I don't think what you people are doing is right. And listen, I'm not going to say that they're not saved. They said they're a Christian. They might be. But they say things like, I think you're doing more harm than good coming out here preaching the Bible. I'm a Christian and I think you should just do your best to live a good life and set a good example and attract people to Jesus that way. You know why they talk like that? Because the people they hang out with view the street preachers as they. Unsaved people are their we, even though they're not one of them. They're in Lot's condition. You remember Lot? And these are saved people who admit that it bothers them that all their friends drink and cuss and carry on in ways that they're not comfortable being around. Well, whoever said that all their friends had to be the kind that drink and cuss and carry on? None of my friends drink. So they've got the wrong they and the wrong we. Now the crowd they hang out with thinks that Christians who spend time doing Christian things are in bondage. But the crowd we hang out with thinks they're in bondage. But nobody's independent, you understand. Thank God you get to choose your captor. The Jews in John 8 could choose captivity to Jesus Christ or captivity to Caesar. They picked Caesar, but they had that choice. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. I am choosing to live under the restrictions and the restraints placed upon me by the Holy Bible, as opposed to choosing the constrictions and restraints that would be placed upon me by any other group of peers or any other authority figure. That's my choice. I don't consider it to be a bad thing. You love your parents. Your parents love you. Why don't you consider it a bad thing to obey them? Okay, man, my parents, they're treating me like a slave. I don't know why I gotta do everything they say. Do this, do that. It's just not fair. Yeah, so where are you gonna go? Well, I'm gonna get my own place. Yeah, where you're gonna get your own place where they tell you when you can water your yard and tell you where you can park your car and tell you when you got to pay your rent and tell you how much your electric bill is going to be and tell you whether you can have a dog or a cat and tell you what the rules are for respecting your neighbors and your neighbor's rights and how loud you can have your stereo. I mean, listen, you were not getting into a situation where you get to always do what you want to do. Well, if I had Tiger Woods money, things would be different. He's married. He used to play golf. Now he only plays when he can get out. You're not going to be independent. Somebody's going to run your show, and you're going to be okay with somebody running your show when you find somebody you agree with. I agree with Jesus Christ, so I don't mind him running my show. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. See, it's liberty. The law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So look, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be under the commandment of God's word. And it's called in that very verse, liberty. I'm free to do what Jesus tells me to do, which is better than being free to do what the drug dealer tells me to do. All right? How about freedom? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Freedom. Everybody wants to be free. Galatians 5. Verse number 1, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You got that? Free in Jesus, entangled in the ways and the attitudes and the outlook and the desires and the appetites of the world. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see what someone who has liberty can do? You see that? They are at liberty to serve. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to be free from that. All right? The alternative in that verse is you are going to serve the lust of your flesh, or you're going to serve others on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are going to be a servant either way, whichever way you choose. So the appeal from the Bible is serve Jesus, who loves you and who will bless you. The appeal from the world is serve the flesh. And they never point out that it's going to destroy you. But either way, you're going to serve somebody. Galatians 4. Take a look. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 3. Galatians 4, 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. OK, Okay, now look, here's how the Bible describes it. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get a Bible mindset, a Bible orientation, or a point of reference from the Bible. An unwavering point of view, okay? Something we can anchor to that's not going to move on us. The they in my life, individually, as a minister, the they in my life, here's what they suggest. They suggest, you are now in bondage to this narrow biblical Christianity. Why don't you just abandon that and come over here where you won't be in bondage? The Bible says, I got into this bondage when I got out of that bondage. And if I leave this bondage, I won't be without bondage. I'll be back in that old bondage. Somebody's going to dictate, all right? I can be influenced by people who are trying to live by the Bible, or be influenced by people who think the Bible is a big joke, though they say they're saved. I am choosing. What a blessing. I get to choose my master. I'm choosing the one who loved me and laid down his life for me, not the ones that think that Savior is a joke and an interference and an annoyance. That's not my crowd. They're not part of my we. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now watch, this verse is written to saved people. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see it? It was free from this side to become servants over here. Or free from this side to become the servant over here. But nobody escapes being a servant. Can you clearly see that? So in 2 Peter, when they come creeping in and say, we can get you free from that, they're not telling you the whole truth. Free from righteousness to get in bondage to unrighteousness. Free from the Bible to get in bondage to something else, but it's not the Word of God. Or you can get free from that which corrupts and become servant of that which is fruitful and blessed all the way into eternity. So, I say to you this morning, whether you're visiting, whether you've been here 15 years, you're not going to escape someone's controlling influence. You just have to decide who you want to have as your controlling influence. I want Jesus Christ to be my controlling influence. I have found that when I line my life up with what is clearly written in this Bible, it goes well with my soul. And when I line myself up with any opposing view, it does not go well with my soul. So 2 Peter, let's end up where we started. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, see, here's my responsibility. It's to get you past being wowed by somebody who says something or how somebody says something, and to get you to realize what they said. What did he say? What did she say? What was the message? And then the purpose? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I don't want the crowd that used to be my crowd to be my crowd, because I don't want the objective that used to be the objective to be my objective. Because I don't want the standard of living that used to be my standard of living to be my standard of living. I want biblical Christianity. I choose to surrender myself to that master and to that authority. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Have you noticed, and it's more prevalent among the youth than it is in the adults, have you noticed that boys and girls both who claim to be free, they say things like, I'm not going to that church because there's a dress code. I'm not going to that church. They're always talking about what you have to wear. But did you know they wouldn't be caught dead wearing 1990s clothes in 2000? Did you know they wouldn't be caught dead wearing 1980s clothes in 2015? You know what? Did you know they wouldn't be caught dead dressing for disco in a rap era? Whatever group you're in, it has a dress code. Whatever group you're in dictates what you have to wear. Just depends on what group you want to be in bondage to. But it is bondage. Oh, you got to listen to those Christian songs? You got to go to a church where they sing those old hymns in that old hymn book? Well, you know, you can't hang out with the crowd you hang out with if you can't talk about the music they listen to. I've been to public school. I spent all my school years in public school. I know exactly what's going on, what goes on. Oh, you wear those tennis shoes? Yeah, man, they're tennis shoes. They go on my feet. They keep nails out. I can run. You know, I tie them up. I'm good to go. Oh, well, where'd you get those? And then you come and tell somebody that loves Jesus and listens to a preacher and is trying to live by the Bible and honors their parents. Oh, you're just some kind of slave. Well, so are you, honey. You just don't know it. Go get yourself some some bowling shorts and bowling shoes and get on a motorcycle and ride that motorcycle over to a biker bar dressed like that. I mean, it'll quickly become obvious you don't wear biker clothes to a bowling alley, and you don't wear bowling clothes to a biker bar. Man, I wouldn't go to church where you have to wear a coat and tie and get all dressed up all the time. Wherever you go, you're going to have to wear something. But you don't mind because that's your crowd. I mean, look, do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody has a we and everybody has a they. Now, it's true, we are trying to get everybody to leave their they and join our we. We're not trying to hide our objective. But you got to understand, most everybody out there is trying to get you to leave your we and join their they. That's fair enough. Christians complain, man, those people are always trying to get people to leave the church. Well, you can't get too upset about that. We're always trying to get people to leave the world and get in the church. So it's an even exchange. I'm just telling you, if you're new to this thing, or if you're wavering, or if you're straddling the fence, you are not going to get free. If your definition of free means independent, you can change masters, you can change authorities, but somebody is going to run your life. And I choose to let Jesus Christ run my life. I mean, that is my objective. I'm not saying I do everything He wants me to do. I'm not saying I do everything the way He wants me to do it. But I want Him to run my life. And if you don't come along, I mean, if you come along and say, well, that Jesus is just too narrow, why don't you just come out here? There's nothing out there. Just like when you witnessed to somebody and said, why don't you come in here and live for the Lord? To them, there's nothing in here. So you just got to decide, who is your crowd? Who's your master? What set of rules are you going to march after? Somebody's going to be your Lord. I want mine to be the one that laid down His life and died for me. Because I know I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for the warning. Thank You, Lord, for showing us that there is no independence away from a master. We thank You, Lord, that You are willing to be our master, and that Your way is unwavering. It's always true, it's always right, and that we can depend upon it. Help us, Lord, to always see things according to the way You see things, that we may enjoy the liberty that You have for us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.